The reading is from Revelations 21, verses 9 to 27. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of the heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high walls with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angels who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with his rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carolicerine, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 poles, each gate made of a single pole. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter in it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life.
Thank you very much. Lovely to be with you again this morning. Thank you for the welcome you've given me. It's always a privilege and an honour to come and join fellowship with you here around the Word. And what a wonderful portion of God's Word we have before us this morning. Indeed, I think it's a wonderful privilege to be able to bring to an end your small, short series on the beginning and the end. And it's a subject that I love to meditate on myself, the bigger view of God's purposes. We spend so much time looking at the more immediate interests of our own lives and our own circumstances and what God has done for us, and that's right and proper, but it's also good to just step back from everyday reality and think of the bigger picture, the bigger plan. And this is what your series has done. So I feel that to start off with this morning, I'd like to sort of just wrap that all up in a way that makes sense to me anyway. I think the secret to understand God's bigger purposes is to realize where looking at the interface between the physical reality of the world in which we live and the lives that we occupy on one side and the bigger spiritual realms on the other side. We've got to get into our minds the concept that the universe, if you like, is not the biggest thing there is. The whole universe, as vast as that is, the cosmos, is contained within the larger spiritual reality, which is the dimension in which God lives and which is eternal. And that out of the spiritual realms, which have no beginning and no ending, the old question, who created God? It's an irrelevant question, because we're not talking about created orders when we're talking about God. We're talking about that which is beyond creation, this larger spiritual realms of reality and from those spiritual realms, because God is spirit, he created the heavens and the earth. And the purposes of God was that within this amazing creation, this physical and material reality, God placed right at the heart a particular star, and within that star, a particular planet. In fact, the planet came first, the Bible tells us, and I believe it. And that planet is where you live and I live. And on that planet, amongst all the other orders of creation, we have the human race. And it was that human race that God set his heart upon. God's delight is with the sons and daughters of man. And the whole human race is the very pinnacle of God's creation. And the earth, the planet earth, is the jewel of God's creation. And everything else is just to declare God's glory to those who have got eyes to see it. Aren't we living in a privileged generation where, with all the knowledge we have and the instruments we have, we're beginning to see something of the vastness of God's glory in what he's made? The tragedy is that so many people, surrounded with the understanding we now have of creation, they ignore the Creator and pretend he's not there. And so it's this great plan that you've been looking at. And it had a beginning, but it's also got an ending. But in the midst of that plan, we stand here this morning and we can reach up above and beyond time and space and what is physical into what is divine and spiritual and eternal. And that's what you're doing in this series, and this is what we're doing again this morning, because where's it all going to end up? There's a little verse that I do love. I often quote it. It's in Ecclesiastes. If you're making notes, it's Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of man. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In other words, although we have within each one of us that spiritual dimension that wants to reach up to what is eternal and spiritual, the questions we ask, the desire to worship, the instinct we have that there is something greater than the physical world in which we live, that we find great difficulty in discovering who is there and what it's all about and why we're here. The unanswered questions that Andrew referred to earlier on. But as we'll see this morning, particularly from our passage, to us that know the Lord Jesus and to us that have had that revelation through Scripture and the Holy Spirit, we are custodians of this truth. We are those who have to declare the glory of God. And that's what we're doing this morning. Because God's glory is not just what he's done in the past, but what he's going to do in the future. And those who love him are part and parcel of that future. We're right in the center of his will. Indeed, we're the bride of his beloved son. And that's an incredible truth. And so we occupy within our short space in time and our physical reality, we are part of something far bigger altogether. Yes, of course, mankind messed up. You've looked at that. And of course, we brought upon ourselves all the troubles that we have in this world. We can't blame God for that. Don't blame God for the troubles in the world. We brought it on ourselves, and we demand to have the freedom to do so. And therefore, we bear the responsibility for what we've done with this world and what we've done with our own lives. But ultimately, God has got a purpose called redemption. That his son Jesus, right in the center of history, came and broke the bounds of time and space and entered from the spiritual realities above and beyond time. He stood right in our scene. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here Jesus, bearing our own sin, all our own wretchedness, all our own rebelliousness and self-will, he died as if it was his very own, to release us from the bondage of sin and death and failure and destruction, so that we might have a glorious future. And when we're thinking of the history of God's purposes for creation, we're dealing with the plan of redemption. Jesus, as you saw last week, is saying, I am making everything new. That's renewed. That's redeemed. He's not just discarding an old creation and saying, oh, well, we made a mistake with that, we'll try something different. He's taking that which has been marred and wrecked, and he's making something new, including you and me, if we love him. And right now, we're being prepared to join him in eternity. And when, not that the physical creation will cease to exist, but when it's been redeemed, when it's been renewed, he's renewing the heavens and the earth, we're going to be part of that. I may have said it here before, and I'm going to say it again this morning, I'm looking forward to exploring the universe. And I say that because we were created to look after the works of God's hands, Psalm 8. And there's no indication that that was limited to planet Earth. We were limited to planet Earth by our own rebelliousness. But we're joint heirs with Christ of the whole of creation. It's going to be yours and mine. And we got a job to do. We got to look after all that God has made. And so as we look towards the final great phase of God's plan, we're going to be part and parcel of that. As I just said, Jesus has called us his bride. We've been told that we are those who will be the companion, the intimate companion of Jesus, the Lord of glory, for the whole of eternity. When the concept of time will have vanished away, and certainly the propensity to sin and rebel will be over and done with. And then we're going to enjoy God and our Lord Jesus. We're going to enjoy his creation, and we're going to enjoy the eternal realities beyond creation of the spirit realms themselves, and we're going to enjoy them for the whole of eternity. Dear friends, I cannot wait. And that is the eternal hope. That is the great hope that should be within the heart of every Christian, and we should be living our lives here in this scene in the light of what we're going to be yet facing in our eternal destiny. This life is just a very, very short speck upon our total existence. And that should enable us, when we grasp that, to cope with the problems we have. Because the difficulties we're going through, particularly as Christians, are not a sort of an unfortunate series of events when God was looking the other way. The trials of our faith are to prepare us for eternity. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all the work of preparation will be over and done with, and then we'll be ready for eternity. But before I go any further, my heart just wants to go out to you if you don't know the Lord Jesus. Because what we're going to describe from these verses in Revelation will not apply to you. It says that outside of the glories that we'll be looking at will be all those who have never acknowledged their sin and come to Jesus for redemption. I take it, I long this morning that none of you here will be outside of heaven and outside of God's eternal purposes. Jesus says to you this morning, you come and join us. You come and give your life to him and allow him to take you over completely as his own and prepare you to be part of his bride. Now what we're going to describe here as the glories that await us, as the eternal purposes which are yet to come, we don't fully understand. But we can understand what Scripture tells us. And if this passage we've read and also chapter 22 gives us a lovely sort of picture, then hold on to it. Don't worry about the things we don't understand. But just the beauty of it all, the majesty, the wonder, the grandeur of what God has said awaits us. And here, after God's end time purposes have been accomplished, we see this wonderful vista painted as a city. Not a city with degradation and evil, with sirens sounding and emergency services rushing around. Not a city with people living in bondage and in poverty and all the rest of it. That is long gone. A city of perfection. And the picture of the city is, in fact, the bride of Christ. Now, here's one of those areas where we can't always match this, but every single Christian, the vast multitudes that no one can number, when they're gathered together in eternity, they're pictured in Revelation as being a glorious city. Well, I like that. Jesus put it this way. In my Father's house, the spiritual realms, heaven, there are many mansions or many rooms. Doesn't really matter whether it's a whole house or a room that you got. It'll be good. It'll be yours. It'll be perfectly sufficient. And, you know, when you think of the millions and millions, perhaps billions of Christians, those who know and love the Lord, under whatever era they lived, and in whatever means of grace they came to know him, they'll all be there together. And this wonderful city portrayed here is a city of exquisite beauty. We're told that it's made of jasper. That's an interesting statement, because jasper is the very quality that John saw in Revelation chapter 4. When in his visions he was ushered into heaven and he saw God, he didn't see actually the form of God the Father. That's reserved for here in chapter 21. But there he just saw a wonderful glory, and it had the appearance of jasper. This is the city of God. This wonderful vision of precious stones, of amazing beauty, of something so glorious that words almost fail us to describe it. And the Holy Spirit guiding John and ministering to him is just showing that the city will be composed of some of the most precious metals and things that God has ever made, gold, precious stones. As you look at the list of stones, you'll find one's missing. There's 12 stones there, but there's no diamond. Sorry, ladies, if you love your diamonds. No diamonds there. Wonder why not? Well, somebody said, and I'm not a chemist, I don't know, but somebody pointed out that diamonds are just carbon, hard carbon. And what color is carbon? Black. There's no blackness in heaven, no darkness, nothing that is not pure. And the precious stones and minerals there are of the utmost purity. There's another thing about this precious city, as it's described in the passage that Phil read to us, and that is this. There are representatives there of both the great peoples of God through the great dispensations of time. There's the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I know different Christians take different views. I can only be true to my own understanding of this. But Israel's not the church, and the church is not Israel. Israel is the old covenant people of God, and God still has a purpose for Israel. There is still a redemption for Israel. And it's interesting, in this final manifestation of the people of God through all eras, we're going to have representatives of Israel there. Or Israel's going to be part of it, because it says there in verse 12, had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. But the foundations of the walls were built on the names, we see in verse 14, of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this amazing city has been constructed both from Israel and the church, all eras of God's people, middle of wall of partition broken down, all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, I do believe God has got a purpose for his ancient covenant people. He tells us in Jeremiah that the very forces of nature, the principles, the laws of nature will go away, will depart before he forgets his covenant with Israel. He's yet to do business with Israel, but when he's finished, there will be those who came under the old covenant into that relationship with God, and there'll be those in the new covenant, the church age, the last 2,000 years, who will be there because we're built on the foundation of the apostles. And so we've got these little insights into the glories of this city, all of God's people. Let me just pause a second on that We may look at each other and say, well, I wonder if they'll be there. I wonder, no, they won't be there. Listen, we're not the judge. God knows those who are his. I'm so glad about that. I love that little passage in Romans 2, which says, and what about those that's never heard the gospel or never heard the word of God? Well, God has his own method of witnessing to them. It's the light of conscience written on their hearts. And throughout all humanity, throughout all history, God knows those who are his. God knows those who have exercised that faith according to the light that they've been given. It's not for us to start judging who's going to be there or not. We're going to get some surprises when we're in that city. We're going to, actually, some other people may get surprises when they see us there as well. But that's another story. I hope you're going to be there, because I hope your trust is in the Lord Jesus. And I hope your faith is in your God. I hope you've bowed the knee to him. And so we have this amazing body of people. Of course, some have said, this passage in Revelation 21 is going back a step to the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ comes back to reign on earth. I believe he will, but and some people say that's the state of the church in the millennium. Others say, no, it's after the whole thing's been wrapped up and we're back into the eternal realms again. It doesn't matter. We're talking about the bride. And once the church is raptured, the bride's complete and eternal anyway, through both the millennial reign and the eternal eras as well. We're talking about the people of God in total fellowship. I love the description in terms of its dimensions. 1,500 or 1,400 miles long and wide and high. From that we get the old phrase, the city four square. Indeed, it seems to me that, you know, in this eternal realms that God has got for us, the current laws of physics are probably changed. Because in this city, we're going to be moving upwards as well as along on a two-dimensional basis. There's not going to be the sun and the moon there, because God will dwell in the city. The present laws of nature, which keeps the cosmos going as it is, may no longer be needed. We're into a new realm altogether. Oh, it's mind-boggling, but it's absolutely wonderful. I love that little passage, and I think it's so relevant. Paul quotes Isaiah when he writes his first letter to the Corinthians. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And that's what he's doing this morning. He's telling us again that these are amazing things. And what about worship? Well, there won't be any church or temple in that city. Probably won't be a guild hall either. Why? Because God will be there in the midst of his people. And all through history, God has loved to be in the midst of his people. From the Mount Sinai of old, when he first revealed himself through Moses to the people of Israel, through the tabernacle being in the midst of the camp, the temple being in the midst of Jerusalem, even Jesus himself being always in the midst of the people when he was here, from the presence of God through the Word and the Spirit being in the midst of his people in the church age, we gather around the Word in the power of the Spirit. From the presence of Jesus in the millennial reign, ruling and reigning over the nations, always in the middle. And when we get to the heavenly Jerusalem, the eternal city, God will dwell with his people. I referred just now to Revelation chapter 4, where John is ushered into heaven before he gets all the visions about the end times. He doesn't see the Father. He sees Jesus, the Lamb. He sees the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't see the Father. Why? It's interesting. We're told in both the Old and the New Testament that no man has seen God at any time. You can't see him. Father God, why? Because that privilege is going to be reserved for Jesus to introduce us to his Father, to introduce us to his Heavenly Father, our God. Now unto him, Jude concludes, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless with great joy. and we will behold his glory. And after that, we're told, going into chapter 22, because our passage, we didn't read it, but our passage this morning goes on to chapter 22 as well, we will be with God, we will see him, our eyes will see the Lord. We've got that here in verse, I've lost my verse now. It's there in chapter 22 anyway. And they will see God. Verse 3, is it? The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. In that city, we have the two great representatives, or representations, I should say, of eternal life, the water of life, or the river of life, and the tree of life. And symbolically, it's shown that we will be in an eternal situation. No more will our flesh and blood fail away. There's no more crying, no more anger, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. But we will have bodies. Or we'll have glorious bodies like his glorious body. Our bodies will be recognizable. We will know each other. Indeed, we'll know each other far better than we know now, for we will know as we are known. And, we, as I said just now, we'll have work to do. We'll be looking after the works of God's hands. We'll be enjoying all that we own jointly with the Lord Jesus. The picture is painted in Ephesians that it's like a bride and groom, and that's going to be the relationship between us and the Lord Jesus for all eternity. These things are real. They resonate in the heart. They lift the soul. They lift our minds and hearts to a wider sphere of things altogether. It's what is our destiny. It's where we're going. The New Jerusalem, the city of God, our heavenly destination. But I want to move on very quickly, and I'm going to leave you to read 22 with all the other detail that's coming in. There we got in verse 7. Jesus says to John, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back to this world. And he tells us, be ready for his appearing. We have to live our lives in the light that Jesus could return and start the whole end time process at any moment. I might not even get home today. Jesus could return at any time. We're told by Peter that folk will scoff at such an idea. Where is this coming? Where is this God? Oh, everything goes up. We can understand everything according to the laws of nature and the processes of material process. We don't need a God to intervene. That's what they say. And what about the spiritual reality? What about the spiritual dimension? How can we explain that? They try. I don't know whether any of you are watching Professor Brian Cox on BBC Two on a Sunday night at the moment. Trying once again to say we do not need to go outside of the physical realms. We can explain everything by laws of physics and chemistry. And that's all we need. Why then do we have in the human heart that desire to reach out beyond time and space and to enjoy worshipping deity and to rise beyond what we see around us? Well, the Lord Jesus is going to break through those bounds and come right down, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the revelation that's been given to us. This is the scenario. We must keep the words of this book. We're told there's a blessing for us if we abide by the revelation we've been given from beginning to end. And indeed, we must underline that by the last verses that we read here. In verses 18 of 22, chapter 22, verse 18, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." The revelation is complete for the church age. God has shown us through the Bible everything we need to know about himself, about his creation, about what's happened to his creation, the way God has intervened within his creation time and time and time again, particularly with the coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection. It's all been put into this amazing book called the Bible. And right in these closing verses of Scripture, there is this great warning. Not only is there a blessing for those who hold on to this prophecy and declare it and show the world, we believe in a God who's returning and has got greater things for the human race. But we're not to add to these things. We're not to alter them. We have to be custodians of the truth. And that goes for all attempts to add to Scripture. By that, we think of the Book of Mormon. We think of the revisions of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yes, and I also think of the Quran and other holy books as well. We're not to add to the revelation that God has given us. We stand on the Scriptures, the Bible, as being the Word of God, and we're not to add to it, and we're not to take away from it. And boy, has the church tried to take away from Scripture in the last 100 years or so. How many times have we said, well, you don't need to believe that. You can put a red pen through that. No, no, no. We accept God's word cover to cover. We're to hold on. We're custodians of this amazing revelation of God's eternal purposes. But listen, all that's contained in here doesn't fill us with a sense of fear and foreboding. It fills us with the most enormous joy because of what is ahead of us. And everyone can enter into that when they receive Jesus Christ as Lord, worship the one and true and only God, and look forward to his appearing. It's for all, for whosoever will, including you, dear friend, this morning, if you've never bowed the knee to Jesus before and accepted him as your Savior and Lord. And this is reality. This is what life is all about. This is why we were made. This is the purpose of creation. This is why we're here, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we'll be doing so in the holy city. In these last few verses, it says, the bride and the spirit say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord, and enter into the fullness of all that's laid up for you. We're ready, Lord. You've worked in our lives. You've prepared us. You've given us the vision. Lord, we've held on to the truth. We've been, as best we can, by the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit, we've been custodians of your revelation. Forgive us if we failed. Lord, we're ready. We want to see you. We want to enter into the glories of your eternal purposes. But Lord, while we wait, may we be good and faithful servants. May we be those who declare the whole counsel of God. Those who have that holy fear of our God, that fear that doesn't want to let him down, a fear that doesn't want to in any way undermine his glory, a respect, a holy fear that says, Lord, use me even while I still have time left to me and breath in my body. May I declare your glories, and in these days may your Holy Spirit come down, so that your people, armed with this message of glory and hope and redemption, may be able yet to witness to a world of unbelievers, a world of cynics, a world who just doesn't care, that we may yet again witness to a world with effectively and bring many, see many come to the foot of the cross and to know Jesus Christ as Lord and come to join the holy people, the people of God. My final thought is to anyone here. You may regard yourself as an atheist. Oh, you may be an interested atheist, but an atheist nevertheless. You've got a query as to whether there is even a God. Listen, what we've been looking at in Scripture here, what we've been seeing as to the whole plan behind Scripture, has enthused people in their millions, in their multitudes, for centuries and centuries. These things have so rung true in the hearts of countless millions and millions of people, and you deny that it's true. You dismiss it as a fantasy. You say that it's just a figment of our imagination. Listen, you can kid a few people some of the time. But you cannot kid multitudes of people throughout time. These things are true. They resonate. We stand on them. They stand up. And we stand on them. They are truth. And you neglect them and deny them at your peril. May the Lord cause the scales to fall off your eyes so that you can see there is a God, a spiritual God, way beyond the material processes of this universe, and that he has revealed himself through Scripture and through his Son. And this morning he's revealed himself through the Word. May you bow the knee to Jesus. May you be part of that wonderful throng that will inhabit eternity with us. The Lord bless you. Amen.
Thank you, David. It's just a great, I suppose, future vision for everybody, a great promise that we have for those who trust in the Word and trust in Jesus. And as David was talking about the end game, this is something that I struggle with. I struggle to see the future. I struggle to see that end plan. And that affects how I live my life now, during my weeks. I tend to think that I'm going to go on forever, when the reality is I'm not. I was reminded of when we went over to India, we went to an AIDS clinic where they were looking after people with AIDS, and I had to do a talk about being prepared and ready for when Jesus returns, and I felt wholly inadequate. Some people where I was talking with, they knew that they didn't have many days left, and they were making the most of those days. So, if anything, they taught me more than me just standing up and talking to them and preaching. So, yeah, so this morning I'd just like to take this time just to, for everybody, just to have a time to think about, yeah, are you ready? Maybe there's something on your heart that you know you haven't dealt with. So just pray that in this time you just take that to God and deal with that. Maybe there's someone, God's put people in your heart that you need to talk to, people who aren't Christians, who aren't going to be enjoying that picture we've just heard. So the music team will just be playing in the background. But yeah, just take this time just to respond with God and see how in this coming week you can just become closer and see what God's got planned for you.